2 Kings 17, and our theme this evening is Not My People, Not My People. We turn once more to Israel, the northern kingdom. You remember, Judah in the south, Israel in the north, the 10 tribes that broke away from Judah. So we turn again to this northern kingdom, but for the last time. The account of Israel's history is taken up from where it was left in chapter 15 and verse 30, where we read, "And Hoshea the son of Elah made a conspiracy against Pekah the son of Remaliah, and smote him, and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham the son of Uzziah." So while Jotham was reigning in Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, killed Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and became king in Israel in the north. Now then, let us consider firstly, the judgment finally falls. The judgment finally falls. We have a summary of Hoshea's reign in verse 2. "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him." This appears to indicate that, yes, he was a wicked king, but that he was not as bad as some had been before. And this might seem strange to us. We might say, well, why then did this stroke of God's hand fall in the reign of Hoshea, if he was a little better than some of the others? But you see, though God's judgments in this world never exceed, but always fall short of what the recipients deserve, there is an accumulative judgment on a people, that the Lord shows his displeasure against the sins of generations in judging one generation. And we know that from the scriptures, that God bears with iniquity until the iniquity of a people is full, and then he judges. And so a slightly better monarch, and it didn't restrain the people, that a slightly better monarch could not prevent the judgment of God. And then we're told what happened in verse 3. "Against him came up Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents." So he became a vassal of the Assyrian king. But then verse 4, "And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison." So there was a plan in Hoshea that he would negotiate with Egypt, So, king of Egypt, for help, and he withheld his normal tribute, and he was taken prisoner by Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and put in prison. And then in verse 5, "Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes." So he besieged the capital, Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom, and took the higher classes of the people. Evidently he left some of the ordinary people, but he took the people of ability and so on and transplanted them into other lands. This was frequently done. The idea was that they would be scattered, and smaller numbers of them in various places, that they would simply become part of the peoples that they were mixed with, that being spread out, there would be a breaking of the national spirit and the prospect of united rebellion greatly reduced. So that's what Assyria did to Israel, the northern kingdom. God had said that Ephraim would cease to be a nation, cease to be a people in Isaiah, and it was so. And then, secondly, we have the cause of judgment detailed. The cause of judgment detailed in verse 7 to 23. And it is given in great length in order to show the righteousness of God and the long-suffering of God, the iniquity, the wickedness of Israel is spelled out in considerable detail and length. We have firstly sin against the goodness of God. Verse 7, and so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Here there is a deliberate reference back to the Exodus from Egypt, when the Lord in his mercy had delivered them from the house of bondage and had renewed his covenant with them. And they still had despised the Lord. You'll find that from the Exodus onwards, there is constant reference back to the Exodus as the great act of God's redeeming mercy to Israel. There is this constant reference back to it, even generations later, that this was where God showed himself to be the God of Israel, and they despised him. Then we have the substitute religion, verse 8, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. The substitute religion. They walked in the statutes of the heathen, that is, in their ordinances, instead of God's. You see, everybody lives by something, and they put the statutes of the heathen in the place of the statutes of the Lord. But this false religion has two branches. You see, they walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So there is the Canaanite religions, the open paganism, and then there is the false worship of the Lord set up by the kings of Israel. And then there are secret and open sins, verse 9, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. At every turn idolatry was practiced, whether in the public high places or under every green tree, which probably include sexual immorality as part of the ritual. And from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city, the idea is that everywhere the place was full of idolatry, secret idolatry, private idolatry, public idolatry, in every place, every high hill, every green tree, the watchman's tower to the fenced city, there the idols were worshipped. Then we have sin against light. Sin against light. Verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant, that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. You see, they had the word of the Lord in verse 13. The Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers. You remember that the word seer was the older word for one who brought the word of the Lord. So they've been getting the word of the Lord for all these generations, for years and years and years. See how the Lord deals with the people as a body. He makes his judgments against sin known in this world, not only in judging individuals, but in judging a people. And these prophets and the seers before them exhorted them to turn from their sins, follow it, and to follow his word. And it, again and again and again, the prophets warned Israel. But the result was hardening. Verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers, that did not believe in the Lord their God. The idea of hardening the neck or being stiff-necked is it's the idea like an animal that will not bend to the yoke, but stubbornly refuses to submit. Israel then was stiff-necked and rebellious, and hardened their necks and wouldn't bow to the word of the Lord. Deuteronomy 10:16 says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Circumcision of the foreskin of the heart is the idea of repentance, of cleansing, of turning from sin, and the opposite of being stiff-necked. They were unrepentant, they were rebellious, they went on in their stubbornness. So in Jeremiah 7:24, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. You remember the Lord had said in Isaiah 7 verse 9, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. And here it is, they wouldn't believe. Remaliah's son was Pekah, whom Hoshea killed, but here they would not believe. You see, the hardening and the unbelief go together. The hardening, the desire to go on in sin, the stiff-necked rebellion, and therefore the refusal to believe the word of the Lord. Unbelief, the declaration that what God has said cannot be true, is the self-justification for going on in the sins that they loved. So in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3 and verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. This is going back to an earlier time, Israel in the wilderness. But notice verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hardening and unbelief go together. The resistance and rejection of the light of God's word, the disbelief of it, the desire to go on in wickedness. Then also they were guilty of covenant breaking. You see, in verse 14 it ends that they did not believe in the Lord their God. That is the one, the God who had promised to be their God in his covenant, if they kept the covenant. And then verse 15, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made, that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity and became vain and went after the heathen. God had promised to be their God through the coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, and they despised it all. They rejected the gospel in unbelief. As Hebrews 4:2 says of an earlier generation, the gospel which was preached to them as well as unto us was not mixed in their hearts with faith. And their outward sins were the outworking of inner unbelief and rejection of the truth. So now the Lord is saying that he will not be their God, not my people. And God will not be the God of apostates, of those who depart from the living God. And it says they followed vanity and became vain. They followed emptiness and became empty. You see, God is blessed forever, and blessedness is to be found in God. If we follow emptiness, we will be empty. If we follow vanity, we will be vain. Broken cisterns which can hold no water cannot refresh the soul of those who foolishly go to them. Then there is false worship and false gods again. Verse 16. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even to calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. Look at the list here, and it's an alarming list, because it begins with the false worship of the Lord, the two calves made in Israel. It was still supposed to be the worship of the Lord, but it was human invention. And then we have the groves and the worship of the host of heaven and the worship of Baal and the causing of their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. Then divination and enchantments, astrology and fortune telling. You see, there were no moorings. There was no stability, because they departed from dependence on the word of the Lord. They began making their own religion. Yes, they still said it was the religion of the Lord, but it wasn't. And so it ended up not even pretending to be. The golden calves, well, never mind going to Jerusalem. That wouldn't be good for national security. Stay in Israel, and we'll have the calves in Dan and in Bethel, and that'll do the job. And then they're worshipping Baal, they're worshipping the sun and the moon and the stars. You see, once we depart from the word of God, once we say of the word of God, we don't need the words of the Lord, that we will find our own way and our own worship and do our own thing. At that point, we have ceased to acknowledge God as truly God. If we will not have this testimony, there is nothing else. Pseudo-Christianity and paganism are here, as it were, put together. But then, again, notice that Judah was not free from this leaven. Verse 19. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of spoilers, until he had cast them out of his sight. And verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. You see, Judah was not so distinct. Judah was not free from blame either, though the Lord restrained Judah. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 7, Jeremiah 3, 7, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Judah followed Israel rather than keeping apart. Now the rending mentioned in verse 21, for he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. That was a judgment on Judah, certainly. But Israel, the 10 tribes who broke away, they were eager to break away. They wanted to be free from the yoke of the house of David. They didn't want God's appointed kingship. And that became increasingly evident. They broke from the kingship of God's anointed, and then they made their own false worship of the Lord, and then they gave themselves more and more to false religion. They wanted to shake off the yoke of the Lord in the house of David, the kingship appointed by God that was to point forward to the Christ of God. And then their outward religion became more and more corrupt. But Judah did not keep at a distance from what was going on in Israel as they ought. But then also noticed that God is true, though every man a liar. God is true, though every man a liar. Verse 22, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam which he did. They departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. When the Lord took Israel into Assyria and they were scattered among the heathen, he was simply doing what he had said he would do. God was true. God showed that he was true in his judgment. 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings 9 and verse 7. We're reading from verse 6. 1 Kings 9 verse 6. For if ye shall turn at all, for if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set up before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. In fact, God had told them much earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 4 verse 25. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God, to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall ye lead you. God had not deceived them in any way. His covenant threats, as well as his covenant promises, are true. The promised blessings and the threatened cursings, they're true. Isn't it good, even though this is awesome and fearful, isn't it good to know that God is true? And so they were carried away among the heathen. Evidently, a few of them later returned with Judah, but otherwise they were lost. These 10 tribes were lost, and they really were lost. They're not Europe, they're not the West, they're not Britain, they're not Ulster, they're not in America, they're lost. They were spread among the heathen and assimilated into the nations. But then thirdly, we have open paganism replacing Israel. The open paganism replacing Israel. In verse 24 to the end. In verse 24 and 25, we have another judgment of God. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Arvad and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel, and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. The Lord was pleased in measure to vindicate his name by judging these pagans who were brought into the land of Israel. And because though Israel had been wicked, the Lord was showing something to some degree that these people had no proper place in the land. And then we have the blind leading the blind. The settlers grasp that Israel's God is judging. And so in verse 26, they send to the king of Assyria, and they see the problem as being because they know not the manner of the God of the land. But they treat God as simply the God of that land to be appeased by appropriate rites. This was a common pagan belief that if you went to a different land, you found out who the gods of that land were, what the appropriate rites to honor that God were in order to escape his judgment. And so the king of Assyria sends them a useless churchman. Verse 27, the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom he brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now when it says that it speaks of them fearing the Lord in this passage, it means certain forms of outward acknowledgement of the Lord. Most likely this priest was not a Levite, but one of the priests of Bethel, the golden calf cult, and no real teacher. Yet the Lord seems to have removed the judgment of the lions to show that he, the Lord, was indeed the cause, and that this land was the land he had promised to his people as the place of covenant fellowship with them. And while the paganism and the mixture of paganism and acknowledging the Lord that followed was offensive to God, yet the Lord in this way was indicating nonetheless that he was Israel's God. But the paganism went on with false worship of the Lord. Verse 29, howbeit every nation made gods of their own and put them in the houses of the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. And the men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. Name Succoth-Benoth can mean the booth of the daughters, and probably refers to the religious prostitution that took place in the worship of Astarte, the god of one of the gods of Babylon. Nergal is mentioned in verse 30. The men of Cuth made Nergal, which seems to have been the so-called god of war, death, and pestilence. And then it mentions Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak. We don't know all that much about all of these. Nibhaz seems to be an Egyptian god in the form of a dog. Tartak, something was a god in the form of an ass, but others disagree with that. Then it mentions Adramelech, which seems to be a form of Moloch, the Assyrian sun god, and Anamelech is by some thought to have been a god in the form of a hare, others in the form of a goat. And the remnant Jews who were left behind, the lower classes, seem to have simply intermingled with the settlers, intermarried and joined in the mixed religion. Verse 34 reads, unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. The mixture was without order. There was no consistent biblical religion, and there wasn't even consistent paganism. It was just a shambles. And they were completely disjoined from Jacob, who was given the name of Israel, a prince with God, because he wrestled with God and prevailed. Then in verse 35 to 39, we have a repetition of the covenant of God in its exclusiveness and as revealed by God, exclusive and revealed. Verse 35, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. This is the covenant of God, revealed by God, and exclusive in its requirement, that he alone is to be acknowledged as God, his word is to be believed, his truth is to be embraced, the promise of the Savior is to be trusted in, his ordinances of worship, which teach concerning that promise, are to be observed. But, verse 40, howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord, and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day, which may refer to the time of Judah's exile, that it may have been written at that time. Later on, this people in Samaria, the Samaritans, rejected the open idolatry. They cleaned up their act, but it was still a foul mixture. And the Samaritans, the people in Samaria, were the enemies of the Jews, and this showed at different times. And when we come to the New Testament, in John chapter 4, John chapter 4, John chapter 4, you remember verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. And you remember when he asked the woman of Samaria for a drink, verse 9, then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But then in verse 20, she says to him, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Here is this woman of Samaria, with this largely paganized man-made religion. And she said to the Lord Jesus, you know, the old dispute, we say this is the right place, you say it's Jerusalem. She wants to have a good wrangle over the old question of the right place for the worship of God. And the Lord Jesus tells her that her man-made religion is worth nothing, that her unbiblical religion is worth absolutely nothing. You worship you know not what, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, man-made Samaritanism is absolutely worthless. But then he goes on to tell her who he is. And this Samaritan woman, this woman of Samaria, this place where all of this wretchedness that we've been reading about went on, she trusts in him and she goes and tells the men, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. You see the grace of God in that here in the end of the world, in the New Testament age, the gospel is preached to people in Samaria. Their background was so awful, their history, and here the gospel is preached to them and the salvation of God is made known. And not only in Samaria but among the nations, those very nations, some of among whom the Israelites were scattered and intermingled beyond all recognition, but the gospel was preached. You see, the Lord Jesus commanded it to be so in Acts 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You see then the marvelous abounding grace of God. We have seen the severity of his judgments, but let us also see his goodness to the most unpromising of men. Romans 9:23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So then let us admire and marvel at the sovereign grace of God. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways forever.